everyone. My name is Eden Richardson, and thank you so much for joining in on today's online sermon. We hope that it blesses you and encourages you and challenges you as you listen. Please be sure to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel to stay up to date on all future online sermons as well. Thanks so much, and we look forward to seeing you here in person soon.
Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good. Okay, we're here today. I'm glad that we have an opportunity this morning to worship God, our Lord and Savior, through music and through word. My name is Grant Richardson. I'm the pastor of middle school and preteens here, and I'm super excited and honored. Thank you to Pastor Hogg again for giving me the opportunity to open the word with you this morning. I am learning quite a bit about family right now. We just had a newborn. His name is Elijah. He's actually here this morning. Elijah and Eden are here this morning, and so are her parents. Hey, I just want to say thank you so much to them. They have been incredible and blessing support to us. But also I want to say for those that are here in this room and those that would be coming in the next two services, a tremendous thank you from the bottom of my heart. Your gifts, your meal train, your prayers, your encouragement, your support to us as new parents have been tremendous. And I'm thankful in a way that words don't necessarily describe and get all the way. So again, I'm learning a lot about family right now. He keeps us on our toes. We're learning a lot of new things, and we're figuring out what it looks like to be parents. But when I also read scripture now, I read scripture, and when I read it, some truths and some themes pop out a little bit more, that I relate with them a little bit more. They mean a little bit more to me now as well. When I read that God is our Heavenly Father, man, it makes me sit back for a second. When I read that the Bible calls those who follow him children of God, man, like I know how I feel about him, but if God's perfect, man, I can't even. That's an incredible word. And so here's the question. Today I want to talk about God's family today. And what I want you to do is, as soon as I just said those two words, God's family, I want you to think of your first thought, feeling, memory, reaction, whatever that is that just popped into your head or you're thinking about now. What is that? And I want you to think about that word, thought, experience, memory. I want you to hold on to that as we go through scripture this morning. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you the same question of what do you think when you hear God's family? And so there's a lot of thoughts and a lot of questions that come up when we think through God's family or we read through scripture. And three of those questions are, number one, who gets into God's family? Number two, how do people get into God's family? And then number three, what do you receive when you join God's family? Those are the three questions that I want to walk through today and answer using scripture. And the place that we're going to be in is Galatians 4, 1 through 7. So if you have your Bible, you go ahead and flip over to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to walk through verses 1 through 7 to answer those questions. So these were also the questions that Paul heard the churches that were in Galatia, they were struggling with. They were trying to answer. They were asking these questions, and others had moved in and started to try to answer those in a different way than they had been taught. See, Paul had traveled to Galatia twice. The first time he traveled to Galatia, there were people there that had never heard the gospel. And so he shared the gospel with the people in Galatia, and they received Christ, and they gathered together, and they started worshiping, fellowshipping, growing together as disciples, and living on mission. They were the churches in Galatia. And then he would later revisit these churches, and then we find out that he hears about what's going on in Galatia while he's away in Corinth. And here's what he finds out. He finds out that after he went and shared the gospel with these people and they accepted the gospel, that they started to stray and they started to drift from the gospel because a group of people came in and started trying to persuade them in a different way. In fact, this group of people tried to come in and persuade them in a different way to the point where they were saying, hey, it's the gospel plus works. They were saying that, hey, it's no longer just about following Jesus. In fact, it's about following Jesus and continuing on in the Jewish custom. In other words, they were saying, hey, once you start to follow Jesus, you still have to become circumcised in order to be right with God. And so Paul, hearing this, it had to have been extremely hard for him because he had a close relationship. In fact, in Galatians 1, here's what he said that his reaction and his words to these churches was, said that I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. I imagine a teacher in a classroom. I imagine a teacher walks into a classroom, gets everybody together, gets their students together, and the teacher says, hey, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to write a paper, an essay. Here's the prompt. Here's what you're going to write on. Here's how long you have to write it, and here's what you're going to write about. The teacher helps the students get started. The students say, okay, I understand very clearly. And then the students start to write this paper. And so the teacher, for whatever reason, maybe he's go get a drink of water, to respond to an email, to talk with another teacher. For some reason, the teacher steps away just for a moment. And the teacher comes back into the classroom expecting to find the student still writing the paper and finds that the students have just disrupted in complete chaos and doing everything except for what they had been taught and told to do. I think this is exactly where Paul is at. The churches were beginning to confuse what it meant to be in God's family. And in fact, this had become such an issue that Paul wrote in chapter 2 that he even had to confront Peter about this issue. So I think some questions that we have to ask ourselves when we come to this text as we get into Galatians 4 is this: have I or we done the same? Have we drifted or have we added on to the gospel? Have we withheld the gospel for someone else or made it more difficult for someone to receive that gospel? And I'm currently inviting others to join God's family. So the first question, are you ready? The first question is this, is who gets into God's family? We're going to open up Galatians 4, verse 1, and read the first few verses. Here's what the word of God says. It says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Paul uses very, very quick imagery simply to tell the churches that there was a very big problem that both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and everyone else, meaning us, had. And here's the big problem. The problem is that all people, Jews and everyone else, all people without Jesus Christ are separated from God's family. See, the churches were being told that in order to get into God's family, that they had to do more. They had to accept Jesus and then do more to be right with God. But the problem was what they were being taught, this Jewish custom, didn't make forgiveness of sin or didn't even help them have right relationship with God. Yet, here was what it was, is that this was a part of God's law that was designed to show them and us that we need a Savior. In fact, Paul goes on to say that it wasn't just the Jews that had this problem, but the Gentiles as well. And he said that we all were enslaved to sin, to elementary principles of the world. So who gets in? Who gets into God's family? The truth is this: no one has the authority to join God's family, to get into God's family, to be a part of God's family on their own merit, on their own righteousness, on their own deeds. Yet, through Jesus, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. So the churches in Galatians were being taught that Jesus plus works changed their position in God's family. Here's what they were essentially being taught. They were essentially being taught a performance-based faith. Performance-based faith says this. It says, what I do makes me right with God. What I do gets me into God's family. I do the right things. Way that we might say it now is I pray, I go to church, I love my family, I serve, I know the right answers. Or, you know, we might say the things that we do. We also might say the things that we don't do, right? So we say, well, I've never done one of those big sins. I've never killed anybody. Like, I'm okay. I'm not like one of those sinners. See, Jesus taught a parable about a person, was a Pharisee. He went into the temple, and the Pharisee went into the temple, and he said this. He knelt before God. He closed his eyes, and he prayed to God, and he said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like those sinners." Jesus goes on to tell that parable, and when he tells that parable, he says that there was another person that walked into the temple, knelt before God, and prayed, and he said, "God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." See, the truth is this: performance will never make you and I right before a holy God. See, the churches in Galatia were struggling with this performance-based faith, but I also think that there's, for us today, there's another way that we might struggle, and we may not say it out loud, but we may think it, and that is pedigree-based faith. Pedigree-based faith says who I am or where I come from or because of what I'm close to makes me right before God. It might say this, students, please lean in on this, might say this: I'm okay with God because my parents, my grandparents, my relatives, my friends, the people that I'm close to, they know God and they have a relationship with God, so I'm okay. Hear me, students. If you have someone in your life that is an encouragement to you, that prays for you and encourages you in the way of following Jesus, they are a tremendous blessing that you should never, ever dismiss. But the truth is also this: they're praying that you might have your own faith. They're praying that you might start a relationship with God based on your personal confession and response to Him. Who they are, who you are, is a child of theirs, but because you're a child of theirs or a friend of theirs or related to someone that already knows Jesus, that on its own does not get you into God's family. So this week I went across the street. I was hungry, right? It's lunchtime. So I went across the street over to good old Taco Bell. All right. And I went over there and I ordered something and I got a burrito and I sat down and started eating lunch, right? If I would have stayed there for an hour, let me ask this. If I would have stayed there for a week, if I just never left, okay, would that have turned me into a burrito? No, that doesn't make any sense, right? There was a wealthy father. He had a very, 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 very large sum of money and everything else. And his kids thought that because he was wealthy, then so were they. And so they thought because of who they were, then they automatically had the right to everything that he was and he had. And so the great philosopher Shaquille O'Neal looked at his kids and he said, "I'm rich, you're not." The truth is this: who we are and where we come from doesn't mean that we have position in God's family. Ultimately, these two positions, performance and pedigree, fall short of God's requirements to be in his family. But hear this: praise God that it is Jesus' pedigree and performance that is all we need to be in God's family. Amen. It is who Jesus is, and it is what he has done that makes all people able to be a part of God's family. Speaking of, the next question. So we just asked about who can be in God's family, and now we're going to answer the question of how do we get in God's family. So in elementary school, I decided that I wanted to go try out for the soccer team. And when you go to try out for the soccer team, one of the things that you have to do is you have to take your foot and you have to kick a ball, right? Well, sad reality is when I decided to try out for the soccer team, my foot just kept missing that ball. I don't know why, it just did. But the requirements, the standards of being on the soccer team was that I was able to kick the ball. And the truth is, for us to join God's family, there's a set of requirements for us to live up to. And those requirements are this. It's very simple. You ready? Two words. It's be perfect. But none of us can fulfill that. So God made a way, and here's what he did. Galatians 4, verse 4 says this. said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that, well, we'll finish the rest of that in just a second. The only way for you and I to join God's family is through Jesus Christ, whom God sent in perfect timing and as the perfect person and sacrifice. So the perfect timing, what this is talking about and what we see is that God beautifully orchestrated a period of time to where when Jesus entered in, when he took on flesh and humanity, he came down and walked among us, that the gospel would be on full display. And here's what I'm talking about. Here's what the text is talking about. See, in the time that there was now a new common language. And so because of the common language at this time, people could start to talk and express ideas, and those ideas would be heard and received, right? So if you travel or you go into an environment where there's a language barrier, you would understand that sharing its ideas can be difficult. Yet, during this time, there's a common language that helped the gospel spread. There was also a new system of roads that people could travel on, easier than just walking through areas without roads. So I really, really, really wanted to get in the text this week, right? So what I did was, Monday or Tuesday, I put on my shoes and decided I wanted to see what it would be like to try to travel somewhere without roads. So I put on my shoes and I started walking. I walked all the way up to Gastonia, and I didn't use a single road to get there. Nobody believed me when I said that, right? Yeah, no. Okay, I didn't do that, but it would be incredibly difficult for any of us to get anywhere without a system of roads to do so. And so now there is accessible travel. Third, there is relative peace. Pax Romana was the term that they used. And so because of this, when people were traveling and sharing ideas, they weren't in environments that were hostile and violent. There was relative peace. All these things contributed to a time period to where the gospel could be spread. God's perfect timing. The fullness of time had come. Not only was there perfect timing, there was also the perfect person and sacrifice. The text says that Jesus was born under law to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus took on flesh, lived a life perfectly under the law so that he would be the perfect sacrifice. He was the only person to ever do this, and the only person who could ever do this. Text says this, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us, Galatians 3:13, just the chapter before. You see, you and I had a penalty that had to be paid, and the only one that could pay that, because it was a God-sized penalty, was God himself. And that the curse and the payment for that penalty was death and separation from God for all of humanity. Yet, God paid that debt for us. He took on sin so that we might have his righteousness. And he also says that he was our perfect person and sacrifice, because in Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testing that you and I do, yet he did that without sin. Jesus is the only one who could take our place, and he did. Jesus is the only one who could take our sin, and he has. He's the only one who could take our death, and he hung it to a tree and defeated it. He put it on that cross, and he walked, and he rose from the grave. And he is the only one that could take our penalty, and he has paid it. And Jesus did this for you, so that you can be in his family, in God's family. So how do you join God's family? Here's the answer, is that you turn from sin and you trust in him. You turn from sin and you place faith in him. You say, Jesus, I've done wrong, but I know that you love me, and so I commit my life to you. I turn from that and I turn towards you. And you can do that today. When I get done in just a few moments, there's going to be a pastor down here to my left and my right. And you will have the opportunity to realize, hey, I may not be a part of God's family, but I get to be through Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to join his family. And if that's you, I'm going to encourage you that after I end, that you take that opportunity, that moment, and you come see a pastor and just simply say this, I want to be a part of God's family. I want to start following Jesus. I realized that when I was about 17 years old. I had heard about Jesus enough because I grew up around church, not in it, not out of it, but around it. I'd heard it enough, but finally it clicked with my heart to where God convicted me of sin, and I realized that I needed a Savior. When I was 17 years old, I committed my life to Christ and started to follow him. Today might be your day too. When I first started following Jesus, though, I'll tell you this. I started asking questions, and one of the questions that I asked was, how do I do this? And I didn't really even know what the word this meant quite yet. And what I later learned was that I wasn't alone in it. So the third question that we have to ask today is this. What do we receive from being in God's family? And let's pick back up in verse 5. Says this, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Paul turns from correction to encouragement. In fact, many believe that this letter was one of the letters where he was the most critical of the churches there to try to correct them into truth and out of error. But he turns from correction to encouragement. He's telling them, he's telling us that between the here and now, right here, right now, and the time that he comes back, the then and the not yet, that here is what the follower of Jesus Christ is promised today. First one is this. We receive the Holy Spirit. Please, let us not look past this truth. God has sent the Spirit of his Son to reside within you and I. And then as the Holy Spirit resides inside of us, says that the outworking of this beautiful truth is that you and I start to produce things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. We call these the fruit of the Spirit. And when we are led by the Spirit, we are killing sin, the old life, and we are becoming like Jesus. We are putting on the new life. And we see this more and more and more as we follow him. We also receive, we get a heavenly Father. When we start to follow him, we get a heavenly Father. We become a part of God's family. And the Holy Spirit that we just received confirms our adoption into the family by calling out to the heavenly Father. Question you might ask. It's the question that I asked when I first started following Jesus was, how do I know that I'm a part of God's family? And I asked this question for about 2 years. And finally, a mentor of mine discipled me and helped me to know that the Holy Spirit is prompting you and I for our hearts to know God more and to draw near and dear to him. I am still waiting to hear the word dada. I know I got a little bit to go. I know. But I imagine and I think and I'm pretty confident that when I hear that word said, that word is going to come out of a place of comfort and presence. It's going to come out of a sense of comfort and presence. And I think the truth is this too. When we read this scripture, here's what we know is that we too, as a follower of Christ, get a deep sense of comfort and presence, knowing our heavenly Father is God Almighty. Third, we are given a new identity. So in Jesus, we are no longer captive to sin. We're called children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So like the scripture tells us this, that apart from Jesus, we're actually called enemies of God, right? Children of wrath. And as humbling as that is, it's also incredibly scary for you and I, if we don't know Jesus, that we are enemies of a holy, righteous, perfect, powerful God. Yet, in our new identity, when we place faith in him and be a part of his family, we are now called children of the Most High. We are called beloved of the King of Kings and the ruler and sustainer of the universe, the one who spoke and lit the sun on fire. This is our Father, and this is who we are. We are given a new identity. John could not get over this truth. 1 John 3:1, here's what he says. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we might be called the children of God. Here's my paraphrase. You ready? Here's, if I'm reading this and I paraphrase this, I go, here's what I think it says. Wow. God loves us. That's true. I'm a child of God. Man, what a wonderful reality. Amen. Last, you and I look forward to a future glory. When we know him and we're a part of his family, that you and I look forward to a future glory. We're no longer slaves and sons, but now we are sons and daughters and heirs and children of God. We have become a part of his family. We have been adopted into his family, and now we are royalty because of that. And here's the truth. At the end of this life or the end of this age, when Jesus comes back or when we see him in glory, we will share in that glory as well. It is an incredible, incredible blessing that we are anticipating and eagerly looking forward to in the future. So here is the question I asked at the very beginning. And I'll ask again. When you hear the words, the phrase, God's family, what do you think? What was that thought, that emotion, that story, that memory that you first had when you heard that? Do you feel distance? Maybe even disconnected? Or do you even say, hey, this is a great word, but I don't even feel a part of it? See, if you hear God's family and you feel far from God's family, then the truth is this, that you might not know Jesus, but the good news is that Jesus says that all people can come to him through Jesus Christ and receive the Spirit. And so if that's you today, then the glorious news is that in just a moment, you can walk down here and say, hey, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior and become a part of God's family. Do you need to begin? Maybe you felt disconnected. You heard the word God's family. You say, I know that I'm a follower of Jesus, but I feel a little bit of a disconnect there. And maybe that's because you say, hey, I know Jesus Christ, but I need to make a little bit or a lot more of a deeper commitment to God's family. And God's probably working that out in you right now. But however you need to respond today, you can. That might mean that, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't have a church home. I don't have a church family that I'm committed to and that I would follow, Jesus and grow within. If that's you, today you're going to have an opportunity as well to make that deeper commitment and follow him. Maybe you heard about God's family, but you realize that you haven't been inviting anybody else to be a part of his family. Maybe the commitment that you need to make today is to realize that there are people that are lost and they are called children of wrath and enemies of God, yet we have the greatest truth and the greatest news ever been given, and we need to take that to them. So if there's somebody that you today, you say, hey, I need to pray for that person. Maybe you pray at your seat or pray at this altar. You pray for them that they would realize that they were far from God's family, but the good news is they don't have to stay there. What do you hear when you hear the word God's family? Now is your time that you can respond.